And according to the prophecy, you know, if you ever want to learn how to prophesy or speak in tongues and interpret, go to our website, www.tellulosministries.com. Everybody has the ability and to manifest Holy Ruach, or Holy Spirit. So our teaching today will be, it's called Confirmation Bias in Christianity. So I saw this on a program, a person mentioned this, and I thought this is really interesting. I believe every person, every child and parent has to teach their children and themselves about confirmation bias. So what is confirmation bias? Confirmation bias is a tendency to search for, interpret, favor, and recall information in a way that confirms or supports one's prior beliefs or values. People display this bias when they select information that supports their views, ignoring contrary information, or when they interpret ambiguous evidence as supporting their existing attitudes. The effect is strongest for desired outcomes, for emotionally charged issues, and for deeply entrenched beliefs. Confirmation bias cannot be eliminated entirely, but it can be managed, for example, by education and training and critical thinking skills. So when you hear global warming, that's confirmation bias. When you hear that wasn't happening, so now we call it climate change, that's confirmation bias. And so when the temperature is high, they'll go global warming, but when it's cold over here, they don't say a word. Because that's not the outcome. I want Japan, that man is destroying the planet. And in 1970, it was global cooling. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the media is going to be trained, and our books, our school books, are very simply our confirmation bias. And in Christianity, it's huge. It's basically the Bible translators is based on confirmation bias because they have realms that people,
their customers,
they have prior beliefs or values. Now, if their translation contradicts those prior beliefs or values, what's going to happen?
They're not going to use it.
Nobody's going to use that Bible. Nobody's going to buy that Bible. So they go in with that, and which will show it. Most people's foundation is an upside-down pyramid. And so an upside-down pyramid is a point. And it just teeters. Because it might be on one, maybe a global warming. Aha! But it was what's top of Russia?
Siberia.
Moscow.
No, but the
Siberia
had 110 degrees. Global warming. But they didn't show in Kansas, it was 20 degrees below normal. And so all they're going to do is show that and never go out with the evidence that in 1925 it was 105 in Kansas, and in 1925 it's 45 degrees on the same day. You know, well, global warming's back then. No, it wasn't back then. And so, but that's the pyramid that just teeters, and we don't want our beliefs to be that kind of situation. So we're going to illustrate confirmation bias with people. And let's go to Matthew 28:19. Examples is very important to realize your teachers have now when you get into the sciences, like medicine, you cannot have confirmation bias. You'll kill somebody. Or when you get into engineering, you can't have confirmation bias either because it all has to be objective. It's not how you feel or what you want to believe. So Matthew 28, so this is the foundation of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. You have one verse. That's the foundation of the doctrine of the Trinity. And people will quote this over and over, but there's a big problem with this. So 29:18, go you therefore and disciple all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Great. The only problem was the apostles never did that 10 days later. So you go to Acts.
Okay, but you told us Matthew 17. So Matthew.
Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew, that's 17, 27.
28:19.
28:19.
It's chapter 28, verse 19.
Yes. I'm sorry. Did I say 17?
Yeah.
Yeah, Matthew 28:19. And today, churches, Protestant and Catholic, are going to use this same formula, and it is the upside down pyramid that teeters. Because guess what? This was Ascension, 40 days. Pentecost was 10 days later. They're in Jerusalem, and Acts 2. We're going to see what Peter did. Let's see here, 38. And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Yahushua Mashiach into the remission of your sins. Wow. Well, how could in 10 days you disobey our Lord? And I'm going to show you something here. You would have to go there. Same immersion is in Acts 8:12. Same immersion is in Acts 10:48. Same immersion as Acts 19:5, all in the name of Jesus Christ or the Lord, or Yahushua or the Lord. Very simple. Never in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The epistles are never greetings from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Not one book ever says that. So this verse is confirmation bias, is what they're doing with it. I'm going to show you a great illustration of this. This was done 300 years ago. This book's 300 years old by Dr. Samuel Clark, which is a great guy. But in this article is on receiving the Holy Ghost. For the manner of the apostles putting the question, unto what then were you baptized? And he's talking about Acts 19, where he comes to the people and he said, what were you baptized? We were baptized into John's immersion. And then he talking about Christ, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's Acts 19. So this was addressing. Unto what, if not unto the expectation of the gift of the Holy Ghost? From this manner of the apostles putting the question, it appears that the following words, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the like expression in other parts of this book. Chapter 8:16, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 2:38, be baptized every one in the name of Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Yeah. He's an Anglican priest in England. It appears, I say, that these expressions do by no means signify as if anyone was ever baptized barely in the name of Christ. Because it's not going with Matthew 28:19. But on the contrary, that they are an abbreviated way of speaking, such as in everywhere very unusual in matters supposed to be already perfectly well known, to put the part for the whole. So baptizing in Jesus Christ was well known by all Christians, to signify baptizing them in that form which our Lord Jesus Christ had appointed, that is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So this is
so what's he saying?
He's saying that this is the short form of baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
What they mean is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Yeah, that's what they meant. All the Christians then knew it. But it's just not written that way. And so this is what confirmation bias does. Remember the definition. Is a tendency to search for or interpret, favor, and recall information in a way that confirms or supports what prior beliefs or values. You know, you got ambiguity. Ambiguity means
vague.
Yeah. All right. The effect is strongest for desire. People display this bias when they select information that support their views, ignoring contrary information, or when they interpret ambiguous evidence. That's ambiguous evidence. As supporting their existence. Well, it's not, because it's just the opposite. It's really concrete evidence. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. As supporting their existing attitudes. So this is Christianity today.
mean, that was 300 years
ago. Yeah, this is 300 years ago. So this has been going on for thousands of years. And this is also true in our schoolwork when supposedly, quote-unquote, science with Darwinism and the Big Bang Theory and everything else, it has nothing to do with reality. And actually, objectively, is discredited by reality. Now we go to, you know, the Bible translation. So the Bible translation we're all based on is 1611, the King James Version. Now, when they translate this, they've got to realize that England at that time was Protestant and not Catholic, and Anglican. So the translation must fit within those parameters.
The Anglican Church.
Yeah, the Anglican Church. It's the Anglican Church today. It's in England. It's the Anglican Church. Just an example, the word, have you ever heard of Old Testament and New Testament?
Mm-hmm.
Never in the book?
Yeah.
Only in the King James Bible.
Gospel of Matthew?
What? Let's stay on the subject. Old Testament and New Testament, the word Matthew's in here. But Old Testament and New Testament, I looked at NIV, New Living Translation, Rotherham, Young's, doesn't exist. All my life is the Old Testament and New Testament. That just means you're King James. Testament is not a covenant. It's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So it has no bearing with Testament. Testament, so it's nice to see these other people rise up with that. But we're going to begin with a teaching that's going to snowball by confirmation bias into disasters. And that's called the immortal soul. So people are going to say, and you look it up with the Catholics, everybody's got an immortal soul. And now there's another division. You got Kenneth Copeland and other people now saying, we're a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. So they've gone a whole another deal. But immortal soul is a Greek mythology. You know, we used to have Plato used to do that. It was called the Psyche, transmigration of the soul. But you have to say, what word are you translating soul? And I did do it, I finished a paper on this. Let me just show you. So a person can get the paper if they want to. Confirmation. Bias in Christianity. But the only word they can translate soul is what?
Nephesh.
Okay, so the first usage of nephesh is Genesis 1:20. And so all the kids should know this, everything else. So it's the whole foundation. And so what you've done is you've made up a terminology that's not in this book. Well, the word soul's in this book. Yeah. Let's just look at it. It's called nephesh. Genesis 1:20. First usage. And Elohim said, let the waters swarm with an abundance of living soul. And birds shall fly over the earth. Okay, let's go into verse 21. But nobody's going to translate that soul. Only Rotherham. So the King James doesn't, the NIV doesn't. The NIV, nephesh, is used about 750 times. NIV does not translate a soul until it's been used 161 times. And then it will do it in Deuteronomy. Is that confirmation bias? Yeah, absolutely it's confirmation bias. They just finally found out where maybe it could be applied to something that's immortal, so then they pop it in there. And they do the same thing with psyche, is the Greek word in English. And they said, there's no greater love when a man lays down his life for his brother.
Yeah.
The word's not life, it's soul. That's psyche. When a man lays down his soul for his brother. Well, I can't say that because you can't give your soul because you're going to hell if you give your soul. You know, or your soul's immortal, so you can't lay down, so it doesn't fit, so you have to translate it life. And on and on and on. It's just a hypocrisy on the whole scripture. But Rotherham shows you that. Now we're going to look at 2:7, and this used to be the standard in the King James, the original one, Genesis 2:7. So then Yahweh Elohim formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living nephesh. So it doesn't say man received a nephesh. He became a living nephesh, so did animals are called living nephishes. Now, that's no good anymore. So here's what the translations have done. Okay, New Living Translation. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living person. So now, soul becomes person. Let's go in the NIV. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Would everybody know that soul? Absolutely not. And that's, they don't want you to know that soul. And here's the ESV, which is supposed to be a literal translation. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. All right, so that's the disguising of the word nephesh. And so we're going to realize the word nephesh is not something that a person possesses that lives beyond when their body dies. It has no bearing whatsoever. That's not the definition of nephesh. Leviticus 17:11, it just says it's going to be just a contrast. Exodus, Leviticus 17:11. And Rothman is very good at this. He said he tried to translate nephesh soul every time, but it got to the point that he couldn't. It's not making sense. So when he translates it life, he's going to footnote it and tell you it's soul. That's nephesh, and that's what he does in this verse. For as for the life of the flesh, and that's the soul of the flesh.
Wait a minute, what verse is it?
17:11. Leviticus 17:11.
Okay.
For as for the life of the soul of the flesh is in the what? Blood. Well, wait a minute here. I have this immortal substance that's in my blood. When my blood gets poured out, what happens to that immortal substance? Well, it's not immortal.
Life food.
When I give it as a, you know, donate my blood to another person.
You're giving your soul?
I'm giving my immortal soul to that person?
No.
It's ridiculous. This is how Yahweh uses nephesh, not man. Now we go to 21:11, same book, Leviticus. So with anybody, when somebody brings up a statement, it's, you know, soul, hell, heaven, what Hebrew word are you saying? And it just stops everything. We're not going to talk about what the church says. We're going to say what your soul says. When you say soul, what Hebrew word are you referring to? And now let's go look at those Hebrew words and how Yahweh uses them. Well, we can't do that. Well, then that has nothing to do with this book. It has what you have created, which I'm not interested in. 21:11, and unto no soul of the dead. You see the note there, B? So as unto no soul of the dead shall he go in. So there are dead souls. Well, wait a minute here. How can an immortal soul be dead? That's a contradiction in terms. So the immortal soul has no bearing whatsoever on reality. But it starts snowballing now because we got problems. Now we got an immortal soul. Now, that means everyone is immortal, right? So let's go to Matthew 19:16. So that means everybody has everlasting life, correct? Immortal person has everlasting life, right? They go hand in hand. So Matthew 19:16. This is very important to teach your children how to examine. And I'm trying to have them on it. Does this make sense? So I have to do this with Wendy all the time. You know, she watches these shows on TV, and the point is, they're produced, but it looks like this really happened, and so I have to say, does it make sense? Well, they said it right here. No, that's not. It doesn't make sense. If it doesn't make sense, you're going to say, I'm going to question that. I'm not going to take that hook, line, and sinker. You know, we had one where Donna was watching these Alaskan things, and here's chickens digging in Alaska underneath the fence. And I'm like, I don't think so. Chickens don't dig. Well, they did it right there on TV. Yeah, I bet you they dug the hole. And these are called productions. They're supposed to be entertaining. They're not somebody going out with their home camera, because on their home camera it would be very dull, and we wouldn't watch it. And so they have to bring up things that do that, which is fine. But don't say it happened, and don't repeat yourself, because you have confirmation bias, because what? You want to believe it's true. You want to believe it's true. And then when somebody comes to you with a publisher, clearinghouse, you know, $1 million for the rest of my life, I want to believe that's true. And no, that's called confirmation bias. Matthew 19:16. And lo, one coming near him said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have life age abiding?" Well, wait a minute here. Everybody has life age abiding because everybody has an immortal soul. Well, that's a stupid question. And Yahushua should have said, well, that's a stupid question. You should have asked, what must I do to go to heaven? Right?
Or avoid hell.
Yeah, or avoid hell. But he doesn't do that because he wants life, age, and body. If Yahweh's, everybody's got life, age, and body. No. Was there a correction? Absolutely not. So now this immortal soul starts getting going downhill, and it starts getting rid of these ridiculous scriptures. Well, that was a stupid statement. Because you should have said, what must I do to go to heaven? And they never say that. Because that's what we do today. Pastor, what must I do to go to heaven? Because yeah, I've only got two places where I'm going to go, right? What is it?
Heaven.
Or?
Hell.
Heaven or hell? Because I'm an immortal.
Yeah.
That's what I've taught. But that's not what this book says at all. So now we go into the resurrection of Lazarus. We got a real problem out here too. John 11. Now, if Lazarus died, Isaiah, where was he after he died, according to the church?
Did he go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
The church say he went to hell?
Well, you got a problem. They never think about that. So we're going to just block this whole thing. Don't think those thoughts, because it breaks down our whole pyramid that's upside down. Because we're going to look at this. And so you guys should be doing this with people. And so you exercise your ability to say, hey, if everybody's got an immortal soul, what happened to Lazarus? What do you mean what happened to Lazarus? Well, he was dead, so obviously we're going to say he was in heaven. Now, you think that was nice that Jesus took him out of heaven and put him back on earth?
He's all my family.
To die again? Oh, no, I never thought of that. Absolutely. I never thought. He probably went through a horrible sickness. Well, thank you very much for bringing me. You would never want somebody to raise from the dead because...
I was with all my family.
There was heaven. With Grandpa.
Yeah, I was in a better place.
So 17, 11, 17. Well, I guess we don't even have to read this. Well, let's just see what is being taught. Yahushua therefore coming found that 4 days already he had been in the tomb. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many among the Jews had come unto Martha and Miriam. It's not Mary, but it's actually Miriam. That they might console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Yahushua was coming, went to meet him. But Miriam in the house remained sitting. Martha, therefore, said unto Yahushua, Lord, my brother went to heaven. To a better place. He's in a better place now. No, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. What? No, Martha, his body died. His soul moved on. And now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of Yahweh, Yahweh will give unto thee. Yahushua said unto thy brother shall rise. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise when? In the resurrection. He should have said, thy brother's body shall rise. Correct, Yahushua. He should have said, thy brother's body shall rise. I know that his body shall rise in the resurrection in the last day. Yahushua said, we're going to stop there. Now you just go to the finale, verse 43. And these things having said with a loud voice, he cried out, Lazarus, come down from heaven and re-enter your body. And that's called reincarnation. Carnation means flesh. Re means re-entering what?
Your flesh.
Flesh. So they would call Christ, when he was born, they called him the incarnation, entering flesh, because he was in heaven someplace and he came down, so he entered flesh. That's called incarnation. When he died, what would you call that?
Excarnation.
Excarnation. He just left his body, because we're going to find out, according to the church, he never died, only his body died. And then when he came back into his body, what do we call that?
Reincarnation.
Re-becoming flesh.
Why does it come reincarnate
your
body?
Yeah, reincarnation. Right? You're like, wow, this is the Christian church. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is taught every day. Now, just nonsense, and it's called confirmation bias. People are hearing what they want to hear. And you cannot go the truth because it offends them. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the whole chapter is about resurrection. The church epistle, I mean, the whole book of Acts is about what?
Resurrection. The made Christ.
Well, people are already in heaven. Who cares about my stupid-ass body? Yeah. I mean, well, because I already got one in heaven.
Yeah, that's perfect.
Right? Because people saw Elijah and Moses, right? They had bodies. They saw their bodies. So everybody's got bodies there. Who cares about
there,
that?
Yeah.
So what happens? Christ's resurrection means absolutely nothing. Because Abel was in the first one in heaven. Mm-hmm. Or paradise, they're going to call it the intermediate state. So actually, Cain murdered his brother. Where did he put him, Isaiah, according to the church?
Heaven.
In heaven. Well, that was very nice of him.
Good job.
Very nice.
This is the
snowballing effect that starts going down on this thing. And so, in 3 and 4, for I declare unto you among the first things, which also I received, how that Christ died. Well, no, Christ didn't die because he has an immortal soul that cannot die. So it should be how that Christ's body died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that his body was buried, and that his body was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Christ didn't die for our sins. What died for our sins?
His body.
His body died for our sins because Christ never died. He was in heaven or floating around some other place because it's the immortal soul. So now Christ, according to your doctrine, never died. Only his body died. And he was never resurrected. He had to re-enter his body, which is the reincarnation.
That makes our adversary happy.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. This is completely the adversary. This whole thing is doctrines of demons. This is the Christian church. The Apostle Creed, most of you write, but it talks about, I believe in the resurrection of the body. It never says the resurrection of the dead. Because nobody is dead. Only their bodies are dead. Isn't that a problem that you got? Something called raised from among the dead. So there is a verse called ek necros. And the word ek is, ekklesia is out. The out call, the called out, out. That's the word out. We go to Acts 3:15, and now you got Bible translators who cannot translate this because it will break everybody's doctrine. So, Acts 3:15. But the princely leader of life, you slew, whom Yahweh raised, it really awoke from what? Among the dead, whereby we are witnesses. Now, wait a minute. Everybody else will say from the dead. Because if I say from among the dead, what is that stating?
That there's a whole bunch.
There's a bunch of dead people there.
Then that can't be because everybody's got an immortal soul. There are no dead.
Yeah.
But they are dead. The phrase, Rotham will translate that, and so does Young. So Young will translate it out of the dead. Ek nekros. Ek means out, or from among the dead. NIV, one place will translate it. Very interesting. And so they just hide themselves. All right? But nobody else will. Nobody else will do it. And that is Colossians 1:18. Now, look at this. I thought, this is very interesting. And this is where the software really comes in. I can't go through every Bible and try to find out if they ever did this. But I thought, I would assume that they did not do that. But they did it once. Now, if the phrase raised from among the dead is used 48 times, and NIV only translates it from among the dead once.
At least they do it once, though.
But that is called confirmation bias.
Where is it?
Colossians 1:18.
And he was the head of the body of the assembly, who was the beginning firstborn from
among the dead.
Nobody else will do that. But they damn themselves by doing that. Now, we got another problem is, if there's an immortal soul that can't be destroyed, then we also got a problem. Where do the bad people go? Where do they go, Melania? According to the Christian church.
Hell.
Hell. All right? So we have to come up with a place for these people to go. And that all comes from the teaching of the immortality of the soul. And as we know, when you say on hell, how would you answer that?
What Hebrew word are you saying?
What Hebrew word? Very simple. When you say hell, what Hebrew word? We're talking about in the old covenant. What Hebrew word are you saying? The only word they can say is
Sheol,
which is used about 65 times, and it's where every dead person goes.
It's the grave, right? Isn't that
Sheol?
It's not. It's Sheol.
Sheol.
There is a word for grave.
Okay,
there are two different words. Two different words. But people will try to do that because we know the difference between a proper noun and a common noun. Mm-hmm. A proper noun is
a person,
place, or thing. Well, this is a proper noun. Just like Hades is a proper noun. It's a specific place.
Like Paris.
Yeah, Paris. So Sheol is a proper noun. Once you say grave, is that a proper noun?
No.
Animals go to the grave. Well, no animals go to Sheol.
Amen.
All right, it's only associated with man. Men. So you keep it Sheol. Okay. It's a proper place. Now, John 1:18. Let's go here. Now, this is funny. But you find out that people flounder, and that's why, if you try to do a pyramid upside down, it's not going to stand.
I mean, you can't ask questions about it.
Yeah, it is. You can't even blow on it, and that's what we end up saying. What people believe is a house of cards. All you got to do is, soul. What Hebrew word? Nefesh. Nefesh is not an immortal thing that people have. Animals are called living nefesh. Well, hell, the same different way. Lazarus, you start making all these things, and all of a sudden, my head's going to explode. Everything that I've been taught, all right, from my pastor on down, is a lie. Yes. Yes, it is. And it'd be better to hear it now than when you meet Christ. And get your life together. Now, watch this. No one has seen God at any time. An only begotten God, the one existing within the bosom of the Father, he hath interpreted him. Well, wait a minute here. That can't be right. Yes, that's what the text says. And if you ever read, if you want to go into the Gospel of John, I will show you. Elohim, God is a word for Elohim, and men are called Elohim. And that's also John 10, and all of a sudden we see at the end, he says, my Lord and my God. Thomas says, my Lord and my Elohim. So Elohim is very... In John 10, it will say, you being a man, make yourself an Elohim. And then he responds, did not Yahweh say we are Elohims? And so he answers the word. He quotes the old covenant. But the point is, nobody likes this verse.
Yeah.
Trinitarians or non-Trinitarians. And so I'm going to show you how they configure this thing. It's really funny. They're making it up as they go. And that is right. It's really fine. Rothram did it right. So does the NASB. NAS. It will do it. NIV. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, have made him known.
And what translation is that?
That was NIV. Where do you see the only begotten God?
I didn't see it.
The only begotten God. The word begotten is not going to be in any of these things. They say, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. So you got God at God's side. Okay, New Living Translation. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Now here goes the ESV. It's supposed to be a literal translation. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Well, then we saw God. Because if Jesus is God, it says, no one has seen God, right? The only God who has, that's Jesus, according to you, is at the Father's side, has made him known. Well, then we have seen God. You just contradicted the first part of the whole verse. King James, and the King James will say the only begotten Son. And that's what John Shanek does the same thing. Because people have difficulty with that, so they just kind of, the text ended up being changed from begotten God to begotten Son, only begotten Son.
Because that's part of their belief, is not begotten.
Well, they didn't understand it. And so instead of just saying, I don't get it. But this is what it says. Here's what the text say. We're going to print what the text says. And that's what Rotherham does. Great. Fidelity. Now Philippians 2:6, the same situation where you're going to see, this is about Yahushua. Very simple. This is very simple. 2:6, who in form, and let's talk about Yahushua, who in form of Yahweh subsisting, not of things to be seized, accounting that being equal with Yahweh, or God. So, who in form of God, it's very simple, who in form of God subsisting. Okay, simple. Now, NIV will say, who being in very nature God, did not consider himself equal with God to be grasped. New Living Translation. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God. I mean, this is just babble. Now think of that. There's only one God, but now you got two gods in the same verse.
But they're not two. They're
though he was God, he did not think of equality with himself as something to cling to. I mean, he just says to God. I mean, it's just, and people buy these. They read them. The New Revised Standard Version, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Billy Graham, and this is called J.B. Phillips. So Billy Graham, the great leader, his personal Bible is at the Bible Institute in Washington, D.C. It's called the J.B. Phillips. Now look what J.B. Phillips does with this verse. For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogative as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privileges by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born as mortal man. You know, just whatever you want to do. It's just an open branch. Do whatever, say whatever you want to say. Now, we know, you know, confirmation bias, and so when you hear somebody, let's say Amanda or your mother, and when they say something ridiculous, you can say, I think you're exhibiting confirmation bias. You know, it's like somebody who's going to have a sexual relationship when they're married with another person.
She'll understand.
And they're going to say, you know, people used to have concubines, and I think my wife would understand, and that's called confirmation. Well, but they're going to do it. And so people, human beings are known for this. I mean, they're just known to
twist
to do what they to twist what they want to have. So we know there's no praying to Miriam, which is Mary. So everybody knows the Protestants, and what is that? Catholics, confirmation bias. They're going to pray to her because they want somebody you can see, and they love the Virgin Mary, and she's not a virgin. So, and every Protestant knows, guess what? She's not a virgin. She was a virgin when she had Yahushua. But in Luke 2:7, all the proof, you know, firstborn child, Mark 3:32, you know, your brothers and sisters, and then Mark 6:3 is, we know your brother, we know your his brothers and his sisters. Yeah. And start naming them off. I mean, how ridiculous could it be? And my mother, you know, when I showed her this, it was not to disprove Mary, but she went to the priest, because I told her, who is my father, my mother, my mother, my brothers? Not those who hear the word of God that do it. So those who hear the word of God and do it. And I was showing her about family members, who are really our family members, are people who hear the word of God, not blood. Blood does not put you in my family. It's people who hear the word of Yahweh and do it. But she got caught on that. Wait a minute, Mary's got children here. So she went to the priest, and the priest said, everybody was called brothers and sisters and mothers. Yeah. And she told me that. Huh. Confirmation bias. Uh-huh. That was done, very simply. The woman caught in adultery. What is that? Confirmation bias. You like the story, and you're not going to remove that story. That's confirmation bias.
Unconditional love.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's not, you know, I don't really say unconditional love at that particular time, but let him without sin cast the first stone, which completely opens up Pandora's box, and which people like. Sinners love that.
Oh, yeah.
And that's not, for anybody, that's not in the text. And you just look at your footnotes or do anything on that, or read the paper. The Trinity. And so what you're going to do is, I want to believe in the Trinity. Well, dadgummit, the word Trinity's not in there, so that's not going to work. Dadgummit, the God the Son's not in there, so that's not going to work. God the Holy Spirit's not in there, that's not going to work. I got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, I got one anchor. I got one anchor. And then I've got, in Genesis 2, let us make man in our image. Aha! Us! Plural. And then we're all going to say Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens. Elohim is plural. You're saying it is. Why don't they translate it plural? Why don't they say, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth? Because the verbs are singular. The word face, and you can do this too, is called panim. Every place in the old covenant is plural. It's always going to be translated singular. And so you can't use that. But that's the straw as you're trying to do anything to validate the Trinity. And then you say, 1 Corinthians 8:6, you know, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Yahushua Mashiach, through whom are all things, and we through him. You gotta disregard that. In 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Yahushua. You got to disregard that. You know, when you get into creation, Jesus is the creator. Ah. Let's go to Isaiah 42. And it's just lunacy is actually what it comes down to. This is absolutely lunacy.
I'm sorry, Isaiah what? 42,
verse 5. We know all the way through. What is it? Genesis 1-2. You know, Yahweh Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It's just really simple. 42. And guess what? The immortal soul has to be propped up because Yahushua could not exist before. So he had to be a spirit being of some kind, an angel, something to come down. And so we know that. And so if he existed before he was born physically, then Mary is not his mother. Miriam is not his mother because he already existed. Correct?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so Mary is not, or Miriam is not the mother of our Lord.
She was a host.
Yeah, she was a host. And it's called a host. If you implanted something into a particular person, and it goes on and on and on. You see that, but 42:5. Thus say El himself, Yahweh, creator of the heaven, that stretches them forth, outspread of the earth, and a prog thereof, giver of breath to the people thereof, and of ruach to them who walk therein. Well, how much simpler this can be? Let's go to 44:24, Isaiah. Because Isaiah is just full of this stuff. Well, he is Yahweh. Oh, wait a minute. I thought he was sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. I thought he was the only begotten son of Yahweh. Well, let me ask you this. Does Yahushua have a God?
Yes.
Does Yahweh have a God?
No.
No. Does the Holy Spirit have a God? Let's just get him in this. Or it.
God or him.
Yeah. Well, I know. But it. Well, you got your Trinity. Well, that's interesting. Does the Holy Spirit have a Father?
No.
Does Yahushua have a Father?
Yes.
Yes. And he has a God. Does the Father have a Father? No. We got real problems right here, right? You see the problems that you're creating. All this stuff just falls apart because it's an upside-down pyramid. 44:24. Thus saith Yahweh, who hath redeemed thee, who hath fashioned thee from birth, I, Yahweh, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens alone, stretching forth the earth of myself. 45:18. For thus saith Yahweh, who created the heaven, Elohim himself, who fashioned the earth and made it. And it goes on and on. That I would even have to bring this up as a mockery. You know, that you are so shallow, or you've never read this book, to be able to say, it appears that majority of all your life is based on confirmation bias. And you got to be really careful when you're marrying people, the same kind of situation, you want revelation. Going into jobs, you don't want to go in with confirmation bias. Because guess what happens is you end up blocking out things that I really need to know about. Because if I really pay attention to those things, I might not do this. So the confirmation bias does that. So I really like this little second at the end. Failing to interpret information in an unbiased way can lead to serious misjudgments. By understanding this, we can, now here's, you know, for girls, for guys, at a party, drinking, couples, I love you, I love you, I love you, let's have sex, right? Is that confirmation bias? If a person says, well, they said they love me, right? Really? Yeah. And that mistake after mistake.
Samson with Delilah's confirmation bias.
But like here, failing to interpret information in an unbiased way can lead to serious misjudgment. By understanding this, we can learn to identify it in ourselves and others. We can be cautious of data that seems to immediately support our desired views. And so we love that. When something comes up to say, yeah, that's what I was thinking. Too good to be true. No, it's not too good to be true. Okay, we'll stop there. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for these, for the teaching, and we'll have a word of prophecy for the people watching or listening. Be bold. You are courageous. I have given you power through my holy Ruach. It abides within you. It will set you free. It will set the captives free. So you are there not to look upon yourself, but look at other people. You'll rescue them from the power of darkness. So go forth with open arms, using the power, using my knowledge and wisdom from my word, and rescuing these people from the power of darkness. Amen. Thank you, Christ. Sure.